We'll turn over to the book of Luke chapter 1, if you will. Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 26. And since we are coming into the Christmas season, we're going to be coming into a brand new sermon series called The Characters of Christmas. And today, we're going to start with Mary. So Luke chapter 1. Verse 26 through 56. We'll kind of read through those together in just a few minutes. So let me ask you a question. How many of you have all your Christmas decorations up at your house? You're completely done. All right. Well, how many of you have a nativity set as part of your see and the way that she pointed people to Jesus and share the gospel with everybody there, because she wanted me to do that. And so this is one at our house. It was actually made several years ago. It's ceramic. It was painted. And it's so old. It's about as old as I've been married. And some of the shepherd staffs are broken now. And different bits and pieces. I think there's an ear of one of those lambs that is broken off. And different things like that. But I've had this set as long as I've been married. And it's one of my most prized Christmas decorations, if you can have a prized Christmas decoration. But, you know, when we look at a nativity scene, obviously it's a beautiful picture of the birth of Christ. Now, I get it. The wise men weren't actually there at the birth. Okay, I understand all that. They came later. And usually part of nativity scenes, the wise men are there. But it's a beautiful picture of the birth of Jesus. And we can name each character, right, in the scene. But do we really look at these characters as actual human beings that lived and breathed and had a life, has a story? Each of the characters in the Christmas was a real person with a very real story and faced difficulty and faced in times of as they went through life. And so this morning we begin with Mary. And I'm going to ask a question: is who was this woman, and why did God choose her to be the mother of the Savior of the world? All right, so let's look at some background behind Mary, some things that maybe you already know, maybe some things that you'll learn this morning. So let's take a look at Mary's background. The name Mary comes from the Hebrew name Miriam. Mary is a blend of Miriam, which is the Greek version of Miriam, and Maria. So interestingly enough, Miriam in the Old Testament watched over and protected Moses from Pharaoh, who was very jealous. And Mary, obviously, along with Joseph, protected Jesus from another jealous King Herod. So her namesake, they did basically the same thing. And so that's where the name Mary comes from. Mary was most likely born in Nazareth. I think we could probably make that assumption. We don't know for sure, but we can make that assumption. She probably was born in Nazareth. Of course, it was a tiny town of about 1,600 people during the reign of Herod the Great. That's when she was born. Nazareth was a town of no importance for most Jews. You probably remember the statement in John 1:46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, apparently they did, because Mary was from there, Jesus was from there, but Nazareth is never mentioned in Hebrew scriptures or in the Talmud, so it was kind of an insignificant town. It would be just like God to do that, right? To bring in Mary, to bring in Jesus from this insignificant town. Mary spoke Aramaic, probably with a Galilean accent. I don't know if that's like a Texas accent or what, but it was an accent that she spoke. She was most likely multilingual because she heard Latin from the Roman soldiers. She heard Greek as it was used in commerce and in education circles, and she heard Hebrew as the Torah was proclaimed in the synagogue. And so she probably was multilingual. She belonged to the peasant class, which the peasants usually made their living through agriculture or carpentry or something like that. Obviously, carpentry was the profession of both Joseph and Jesus early on. This group, this peasant class, made up about 90% of the population of that time. And they bore the burden of supporting the state and the small privileged class. And Mary's family was doubly taxed to Rome and to Herod. So there was a great burden on them when it came to taxes. Mary most likely lived in an extended family unit where three or four houses of one or two rooms each were built around an open courtyard. And in this open courtyard, relatives shared an oven, they shared a cistern, and they shared usually a millstone that was used for grinding grain. And the courtyard was also where the animals lived, so that was a busy area. Mary, like other women, in her day spent on average 10 hours a day on domestic chores, like carrying water from the nearby well, or gathering wood for the fire, or cooking meals, or washing clothes. Mary was most likely uneducated. It's doubtful that she knew how to read or write, since literacy was extremely rare among women at this time. So that's just a little bit of background behind Mary. So I want to focus more on this next part, is some lessons that we can learn from Mary. And the first lesson that I want us to look at, as we're going to read the scripture together, is that despite her circumstances in life, Mary trusted the Lord. Despite her circumstances in life, Mary trusted the Lord. Let's look at verses 26 through 38. Let's read it together, and then we'll talk about it for just a little bit. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is in the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. So the point that I want to make here is that despite this circumstance that Mary finds herself in, she trusted the Lord. Now, the angel, his visit to Gabriel's visit to Mary is a pivotal moment in really the history of Christianity, because he announced the birth of Jesus. Obviously, without Jesus, there is no Christianity. So this is a pivotal moment here. And the child, he said, will be the Son of the Most High. He will inherit the throne of David, reigning over the house of Jacob forever. So at just the right time, God sent Gabriel to the unimportant city of Nazareth to tell Mary the news that would change her life forever, obviously, but our lives forever as well. Now take in mind, we know the story, we know the background. Mary was already engaged to Joseph. This engagement was quite different from our concept of engagement. In the Jewish custom, this meant that the couple were actually legally married, but they had not had an official ceremony, or they weren't even living together. The engagement period lasted usually about a year. And so she was already engaged, or betrothed, if you will. And Mary was probably a very young girl, perhaps even as young as 13 or 14. And Luke recognizes Mary as a virgin. This is important because for a number of reasons. First of all, it was prophesied in Isaiah that the Messiah would come to earth and would be born of a virgin. But beyond that, why is the virgin birth important to us in our Christian faith? It's because Jesus Christ, God's Son, had to be free from the sinful nature that is passed on to all the other human beings by Adam. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden together. They both sinned, and because of that, sin entered into the world. Because Jesus was born of a woman, He was a human being, but as the Son of God, Jesus was born without any trace of human sin. That's the reason he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We understand that Jesus is both fully human and fully God at the same time. It's a difficult concept for us to understand, but it's something that we have to accept in faith. He was fully God and fully human at the same time. And so the infinite, unlimited God took on the limitations of humanity so he could live and die for the salvation of all who believe on his name. If you remember and go back and read Philippians chapter 2, it's a great chapter of the Bible, and it really gives us a different concept of God coming to the earth in the form of a human. Basically, Paul says that God emptied himself, right, and became a human being, became a man. We don't understand what it means to be God and then becoming a human being. But he emptied himself. He didn't consider his position in heaven as something to be held on to, but he emptied himself, became a human being, and then went to the cross, became a servant to humanity by going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. God became a man for us. And so we understand that he came to earth, he lived, he died for the salvation of all who believe on him. But the one question that I've been asked, and you've probably been asked as you've talked with people, why was Mary chosen over any other girl at that time? What made Mary so special that she was the one chosen to be the mother of Jesus Christ? I think that answer can be found in what Gabriel told her. The thing we need to understand about Mary is it's not like Mary, after Gabriel came to visit her, decided to be a good person. And so God understood that. He recognized that. And so because of that, the angel told her that she had found favor with God. And God noticed her commitment to him. Now, of course, Mary was a little confused because she was not yet married. She had not yet been intimate, obviously, with a man. And so after the angel explained to her how she would become pregnant, notice Mary's response. Look at verse 38 again. She said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. She didn't say, excuse me, why are you choosing me? She didn't say, I'm not ready for this. Okay, I'm not, you know, I haven't lived my life yet. I haven't done all the things that I want to in life. No, she said, "I'm the Lord's servant. If this is your will for me, then so be it, because I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to do what you want me to do." She realized that serving God was her top priority. In a sense, she was saying, no matter what, I'm the Lord's servant. If this is what you want me to do, then I'm going to do it. And so similar to Mary, you and I, guys, have to deal with circumstances in our lives when fulfilling God's purposes. And sometimes when we feel like God is calling us to do something, we have more questions than answers. We don't have it all figured out. But we can learn and be inspired by Mary's story because she leaned on God's word and moved forward, trusting God's leading and direction. Because Mary believed that God would keep his promises. You know, Mary's path may have been uncertain. She didn't know how it was all going to work out. It seemed uncertain, but you know what? Despite not seeing the end result, besides not even maybe seeing the next step in her path, she surrendered and trusted God moving forward. And yes, it's easy to trust God when things are going well and when you know what the next step is. You know, some of us are planners. We want to plan today and the next day and the next day, maybe this hour and the next hour and the next hour of planner. There's nothing wrong with plans. But what if our plans don't quite match up with what God wants? And there's a lot of times when God calls us to do something that we don't know the next step. But we have to step out in faith. And so it's easy to trust God when things are going well and when we know what the next step is. It's much harder to trust when the steps are unknown and we're unsure how to move forward. So despite her circumstances in life, Mary trusted the Lord. The next thing that I want us to look at is despite uncertainty, Mary continued to praise the Lord. Despite uncertainty, she continued to praise the Lord. Now, we're going to read a lot of verses now, so get ready. Let's start in verse 39. We're going to read all the way over to verse 56. So let's follow together and read it together. "In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "You are most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside of me. She who has believed is blessed, because what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled." And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy, just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. But the point that I want to make there, as we read this scripture, there was some uncertainty. And in spite of that uncertainty, she continued to praise the Lord. In the midst of Mary's life-changing news, first of all, you're not even married in the sense of where the marriage has been consummated. She's not even living with Joseph. And now she's received this life-changing news that she's pregnant, and not just pregnant with any baby, it's the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. And so this life-changing news that she would give birth to the Messiah, she, even in the midst of that, continued to praise God. And here's where the uncertainty is. And we've talked about it a little bit, but I'm going to talk about it just a little bit farther. Mary and Joseph obviously had not come together yet. However, Mary is pregnant. And because of that, we understand the stigma. It looked as though she had been faithful. And in that time, it carried a severe social stigma. According to Jewish law, Joseph could divorce Mary, which means break off the engagement. It also stated that Mary could have literally been stoned to death, although this type of thing rarely happened at this point in time. But it was a stigma. There was something that was being talked about because of the situation that she found herself in. But we know the source of Mary's pregnancy, right? This baby that was in her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, in my Bible, is entitled Mary's Praise, okay? So Mary, in spite of all this uncertainty, she praises the Lord for his faithfulness in her life. But she not only praises the Lord for faithfulness in her life, notice that she praises the Lord for his faithfulness for future generations. That's you and me, okay? We're the future generations. And so, guys, we, in the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of our uncertainty, we have to continue to keep an active praise on our lips to encourage us and strengthen us in times of uncertainty. You know, every one of us faces uncertainty. Every one of us is going through stuff right now. And we may not all know what's going on in your life. You know, we've often said when we come to church, we only see just the tip of the iceberg, right? And we put on our smile and we tell everybody, "How you doing?" "I'm doing great. How are you doing?" When really deep inside, we're not. We're hurting. We're struggling. We're facing difficulty. We might be going through difficult times and hurt in some ways. But in spite of all that, we have to make sure that we're still praising the Lord. Even Job, as you remember, in his life, when he literally lost everything, right? The Bible says that he fell to the ground and he worshiped the Lord. The praise was still on his lips for his heavenly Father. And God's goodness and faithfulness, we need to remember, is consistent and steadfast. Yes, life may not be working out the way that we wanted to or the way that we thought it was going to, but we still have time and room to praise the Lord. In the midst of our various trials, we have to continue to find something to praise God for. For Mary, it was the extraordinary blessing of birthing Messiah. Yes, I'm uncertain. I didn't sign up for this, but how exciting for me that I get to be the the mother of the Messiah, the one that we've looked for thousands and thousands of years, the one that was prophesied, the one that we've been waiting for. I'm the one that you chose to be the mother of Jesus, the Messiah. And she understood the extraordinary blessing it was to give birth to the Messiah. She was unsure of how exactly God was going to use her, but she trusted in God and who was, because he is all. And like Mary, God is calling us to practice trusting him daily in our lives, his purposes for us in our lives. With limited information and control, we have to continue to trust God's path for provision and make sure we praise the Lord just like Mary did. But there's one more thing that I want to mention about Mary and a lesson that we can learn from her, and that is this. Despite her desires, she surrendered to God's will. Despite her desire, she surrendered to God's will. Knowing the story, if you think about it, Mary surrendered not only to God's plans for her life, but also for the life of Jesus. Now, if she allowed him, if she kind of steered him in the way that she wanted him to go, it probably wouldn't have anything to do with going to the cross and dying and doing the things that he did, going through the difficulty. But she allowed him to grow up and do the things that God had called him to do. If she had controlled Jesus' life, he would have not been able to fulfill his purpose on the earth to die for the sins of humanity. Because, listen, as a parent, you don't want your kids to struggle. You don't want your kids to hurt and have difficulty. But she understood that God had a bigger purpose in his life. Now, I've shared this with you before. But before it was a very popular thing to do, my mom dedicated me to the Lord when I was a baby. That was before it was a thing in Baptist churches. We have child dedication. It was before all that. And I'm glad that we have those things now. We've often done it here at Bogey Hills, okay, of dedicating children to the Lord. But before that was a thing, my mother literally one day in church took me to the altar and dedicated me to the Lord. Now, what you don't understand is that she had had several miscarriages before that, and was very thankful that she was pregnant with me. And so she vowed to the Lord that I will do my best to take care of this little boy, but ultimately he's yours. And so she dedicated me to the Lord. And she ultimately knew that I belonged to the Lord and that she wanted me to fulfill his will in my life. And thinking about that, dedicating me to the Lord meant his calling on my life to be your pastor. Now, I've been here almost 25 years, and I know it's God's calling, and my mom knew it. But let me just say it didn't make it easy for her, because she's down in Texas, and I'm up here in Missouri. She was separated from us. Many times we would only get to see her once a year. And she gave up a lot to be obedient to Christ. But my mother chose God's plans, not hers. Selfishly, she wanted us to live in Texas. But she knew that was God's will for me to be here, to be your pastor, to live in Missouri. She chose God's plans, not hers. She chose to do the hard things in life. And for her, surrendering to God's will meant loving him more than herself and her family, her grandchildren. Because it was God's calling. She didn't argue with God. She didn't try to make deals with God. She just accepted what God's will was and went along with it. Why do I say all that about Mary? Why do I say that about my mom? Because surrender takes a lot of trust, right? It takes a lot of trust. It's not easy to give up our rights. It's not easy to surrender to God's will, but sometimes it's necessary for our spiritual growth and for our maturity, but it's really the big thing. It's necessary for the advancement of God's kingdom. You know, the possessions that we have in life, starting with our family, we're just stewards of it, right? Everything that we have belongs to the Lord. You know, so many times we say, oh, we'll give a tenth, but really all of our money belongs to the Lord. He should be able to draw from our account anytime he wants to, because it's his already. We're just stewards of it. And the same goes with our families, with our jobs, our cars, our houses, everything that makes up who we are. We're just stewards of what God has given us, and we have to be willing to surrender that to him for him to use for his glory and honor, for ultimately for the advancement of God's kingdom. So when I look at the life of Mary, I see a young woman, despite maybe having desires, she surrendered to God's will and surrendered her child to God's will as well. So those are some lessons that we can learn from Mary. I want to finish up by just mentioning a few other times that Mary is mentioned in the Bible, just briefly, some other times that we see her mentioned, just for a sense of understanding who she was and how she worked and how God used her. We see her also mentioned in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. She was mentioned, remember the story, when Jesus was 12 years old and attending the Passover at the temple for the first time. That was the Jewish custom, right? And Jesus became aware of his true identity, and he spent some time at the temple with the priests and teachers, amazing them with his wisdom, the Bible says. And what happened? Mary and Joseph started home without him, thinking that he was along for the ride in their caravan, and they went a day's journey before they realized, Jesus isn't here. He's not with us. And so they returned to Jerusalem and spent another 3 days searching for him. And Mary expressed a normal mother's frustration. You can see a normal mother's frustration when they found him and scolded him for a bit for scaring them that way. But Jesus reminded his parents, listen, I'm doing my Father's will. I need to be here now because I'm doing my Father's will. So she was mentioned there. She's also mentioned in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Jesus had been invited to a wedding in the Galilean town of Cana. And then when the host ran out of wine, it was Mary who came to Jesus and told him about the dilemma. And Jesus quietly performed his first miracle, turning about 150 gallons of water into fine wine. And after the wedding, Jesus went with his mother and brothers and his disciples to Capernaum to stay for a few days. Another time she's mentioned is over in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Mary and Jesus' brothers were waiting to speak to Jesus while he was speaking to the crowds, remember? And they told, hey, your mom and your brothers are out there. And when Jesus was told that they wanted to speak to him, Jesus said his family is to those who do the will of his heavenly Father. He was not shunning his family. He wasn't saying they were insignificant or unimportant, but he wanted them to understand what I'm doing now is important and I can't be distracted from this. And so he told him that his family is to do the will of his heavenly Father. He's also mentioned at the crucifixion of Jesus in John chapter 19. She watched her son be tortured and crucified. From the cross, we know that Jesus turned down to his disciple, John, and asked him to take care of his mother from then on. And so we know that John took Mary into his home. And Jesus' choice of John to care for Mary may have been due to the fact that Jesus knew his own brothers were not yet believers. They became believers later, but he wanted his mother to be with someone who believed in him. And he wanted her to be taken care of and provided for. And then finally, the last mention of Mary is in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Mary was among the disciples in the upper room after Jesus' ascension into heaven. She was among the 120 who received the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so that's the last mention of Mary that we have in the Bible. So the very last thing is what happened to Mary later in life. What happened to her after all this? Well, since Scripture is silent about what happened to Mary after Pentecost, we only have history and tradition to tell us what became of her. So many scholars believe that Mary lived out her years in John's home. And that makes sense because Jesus wanted him to take care of her. So she lived out her years in John's home, either in Jerusalem or in Ephesus. Some suggest that since it is believed that John oversaw many of the churches in Asia Minor, that Mary moved to Ephesus with him and was a part of the Ephesian church where young Timothy was pastor. And so that would be cool to be a part of that church. So many believe that she lived out her years there. What we do know for a fact is this. Although Mary was chosen by God for a unique assignment, she had to receive salvation by faith in her son, just as we all do. It wasn't given to her. She had to accept Jesus as Messiah. And now we know that Mary is in heaven with all the other believers who have died in Christ, not because she gave birth to Jesus, not because she was the mother of Jesus, but because she trusted his shed blood as the payment of her sin. And in the same way that Mary received Christ, we need to receive Christ. Mary's humility is evident throughout the Christmas narrative. And despite the extraordinary nature of the angel's message, she didn't display arrogance. She didn't display pride. Instead, she recognized herself as a humble servant of the Lord. Her humility is a quality that exemplifies the Christian life. Mary's immediate and unconditional obedience to God's plan is a significant aspect of her character, right? She did not question or doubt the angel's message, but she submitted to God's will. Her obedience reflects her desire to be in alignment with God's purpose. What about you and me? Do we have desire to align with God's purpose? Maybe that's a decision that we need to get right with the Lord this morning. Andrew's going to come in just a minute, and he's going to lead us in a song of commitment. Maybe you've gotten off track a little bit in your life. Maybe you've wandered away of where you need to be. God hasn't left you, but you've wandered away. Maybe he's calling you to do something that you've been doubting. You've been dragging your feet because you don't know all the details. But maybe the first step for you is just to step out in faith and say, yes, I'm going to do it. And then after that, I guarantee you, if God has called you to do it, he's going to lay out all the details for you. He's going to show the path that you need to walk on. The first step is for you to say yes to him. Maybe that's your decision today. Maybe for you, it's to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time, to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. In order to do that, to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. And we say it every week, admit to God you're a sinner. Admit to him that you have sin in your life. Ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. And then believe that Jesus was who he said he was. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And then to commit your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe that's the decision that you need to make this morning. While we sing this song, you can make that simple prayer, a prayer just inside your heart, inside your mind. Pray that to the Lord. I know that I'm a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe in what your son has done for me. I commit my life to him today. I want to follow him for the rest of my life. Maybe that's the decision that you need to make today. I'll be here at the front. You can come talk to me about any decision you need to make. Or perhaps you just want to talk to me later. There's a connect card in front of you. You can fill that out and drop it in the offering box on your way out. With any decision that you need to make beyond becoming a Christian, and I will contact you, and we can talk about that later on, okay? But the main thing is we want to let God do business in our lives today. So let's stand together, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing. Father, this morning we thank you for the lessons that we've learned from Mary. We thank you for her obedience to you in spite of uncertainty, in spite of social stigma. Father, this young lady was young, but that doesn't mean that she was weak. I think about all that she had to go through, being pregnant in that time, and the things that she had to endure, the physical things that she had to endure. She was one tough woman. And Lord, we know that you chose her for this specific purpose in mind, to be the mother of the Savior of the world. But Lord, we know that she had already dedicated herself to you, and she was ready for whatever it is that you call upon her to do. I pray that we today would be ready. When you call us to do what you've called us to do, I pray that we would step out in faith, just like Mary, and go forward, despite what people say, despite what people think, that we would move forward in faith, knowing that you have called us. And so this morning, Father, we just pray that you would have your way in us. We commit ourselves to you now in all that we are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.